There's one important truth about love that a lot of people have missed, including Christians. And here's Skip Heitzig to tell us what that is.
Agape love is the love you and I are to emulate. After all, this chapter was written not to God, it was written to Christians, right? And it's love on display for the church. Why? Because love isn't a feeling that you can't control. It's a choice you can control. That's one of the most important things about agape love, is you make a choice to do it. It is not a feeling. It's not a warm, fuzzy response just to people who are lovable towards you. That's liking, not loving. And we confuse love and like.
Make the connection.
Perhaps you, like the Monotones, have wondered who wrote the Book of Love. Now, for those of you that don't remember the Monotones, they had a top five hit in 1958 that asked, who wrote the Book of Love? I've got to know the answer. Was it someone from above? Like many of the songs from the 50s, it had a beat and you could dance to it. But it was also on the right track with its inquiries. As we'll see today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig, the Book of Love was indeed written by someone from above, and it was written just for you. And we'll learn more right after a quick look at what's available in this year's Connection Christmas catalog.
2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the flesh as the baby Jesus. 2,000 years later, questions about who he was and what he was really like still remain.
When Jesus Christ came into this world, history changed. It was the fulcrum of history up to this point. You might say the coming of Christ the first time was the hinge by which the door of time swings.
This Christmas, share answers to those with questions in the book Encounter by Skip Heitzig. The Gospels record Jesus' encounters with people from all walks of life. And by examining how Jesus treated people and how he responded to their needs, we can get a more complete picture of what it must have been like to be with him. Share a personal encounter with Jesus Christ this Christmas with the book Encounter, an update to Skip Heitzig's book, Jesus Up Close, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. For a limited time, you can get Encounter, along with another book from Skip called Beyond the Summer of Love, for just $15. Or if you're looking for other gift ideas from Skip Heitzig, consider one of Skip's recent teaching series, like The Biography of God, or From the Edge of Eternity. They're all specially priced for the holidays. And any order of $40 or more will also receive a free Connection 2010 calendar with photos taken by Skip Heitzig. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, we think you're really going to enjoy giving some of those gifts for Christmas presents this year from The Connection. That's why we packaged all of these up for you at connectionradio.org or by calling 1-800-922-1888. The Bible tells us that God is love. And since the Bible tells us all about God, I guess that would make it the Book of Love. Join us as we start this new series, The Royal Road of Love.
And make the
open your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians 13, and let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
It's one of the most important things about agape love is you make a choice to do it. It is not a feeling. It's not a warm, fuzzy response just to people who are lovable towards you. That's liking, not loving. And we confuse love and like. Listen, you can't like everybody. And I'm not sure you're supposed to. It's not possible. Do you think God likes everything about you? Newsflash, he doesn't. But he does love you consistently, sacrificially, and unconditionally. I think it was agape love that William Shakespeare had in mind when he penned his words, "Love is not love that alters when it alteration finds. nor bends with the remover to remove. No, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. Agape love. So when somebody comes to my office or one of the offices of the pastors and they sit down as husband and wife and he looks at his wife and looks at the counselor and says, you know, I used to love her, but I don't love her anymore. That's a choice he made. That's a choice. Just like another choice that a girl made when she walked into a fabric store and asked the store owner, I would like to find, she said, some noisy, rustling, white material. And the store owner said, well, I think I have a couple of rolls that are exactly what you need, but why do you want noisy, rustling, white material? She said, for my wedding gown. She said, you see, I'm getting married, but my fiancé is blind. And when I march down the aisle, I want him to know when I've arrived at the altar without him getting embarrassed. That's so beautiful because if you think about it, women dream about their wedding day. They dream about the kind of dress they're going to wear, and they probably don't have in mind noisy, rustling white material. But she was willing to sacrifice the dream she had of her wedding day because her fiancé was blind, and she wanted to make sure he wasn't embarrassed. That's the meaning of love then, agape love. I want you to go back to chapter 12, a few verses, and just a few verses because of time, but I want to show you what I call the malfunction of love, why this chapter is here. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer, no. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And here's the more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I've discovered that people love chapter 13. They love it. It's on cards. It's on plaques inside people's homes. We turn to it. We speak about love out of it. But usually it is removed from its context so that we miss the entire point. You know why this chapter is here? Why this great hymn of love appears here? It seems out of place if you read through the whole book. It's because love has malfunctioned in the Church of Corinth. Church of Corinth is missing something. Love. Spiritual gifts were present, doctrine was present, numerical growth was present, but love wasn't. And so, here is Paul writing about the problems of the church, and there's a parenthesis. Chapter 12 is the abuse of spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, the abuse of spiritual gifts. The parenthesis, love. This is what it looks like. And then he continues his discussion. It is much easier to be gifted than to be loving. It's a whole lot easier to be right about an issue, doctrinally correct, than it is to be loving. Somebody once said that love is the circulatory system for the body of Christ. Well, if that's the case, then Corinth had a stroke, because they missed it completely. Here's a sampling. In chapter 3, Paul addresses a problem of carnality, division in the church. Remember, he says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos, and others, I'm of Cephas, and others, I'm of Christ. Paul says, you're all carnal. You're all dividing the body of Christ. Then in chapter 5, there was a problem with sexual purity, because he says, I hear there's sexual immorality among you, the kind that even isn't named among the heathen, that a man has his father's wife. There was an incestuous relationship that the church at Corinth just winked at, didn't care about, tolerated. Then in chapter 6, there was another problem of litigation. They were suing each other. And so he says, dare any of you go to law one with another before the unrighteous? Chapter 7, there was problems with marriages. Rampant divorce was taking place. Divorce for any reason. We just don't get along. We're leaving. The next few chapters, there were problems with personal liberty. Eating habits. Some were eating meat sacrificed to an idol that stumbled other Christians. In chapter 11, there were problems with worship. At the communion service, which was like a potluck in those days. They had the Lord's Supper, but they had a love feast. He says, when you come together as a church, you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. Because half of the people go hungry and half of you are drunk. Then in chapter 14 and 12, it's the problems with spiritual gifts. People were speaking out in tongues in the middle of a service. In chapter 15, there were doctrinal problems. Some were saying that there is no resurrection. But the very heart of all of the problems was their lack of love. The heart of the problem wasn't that they didn't have spiritual gifts or gifted people, but they lacked the fruit of the Spirit, which was love. It's sort of like a Christmas tree, isn't it? Can you tell what kind of a tree it is by the gifts that are under the Christmas tree? So we go to people's house and they got it all decked out, the ornaments, the tinsels, gifts. And we go, what a great tree. Well, it's not. It's dead. It's not a great tree. In a couple weeks, the needles are going to fall off. So can you tell what kind of a tree it is by the gifts? No, you got to look real close and see if it's producing anything. Is there fruit? Is there fruit? And so we can be tremendously gifted and powerful and accurate and exemplary, but we can also be empty of love. That's how love had malfunctioned. And what Paul is saying basically in verse 1, 2, and 3 is that the path of love is greater than the path of power. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And you can have all the gifts of the Spirit, but if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, big, zip, zero, zilch. Nothing. The gauge of spirituality is not how much charisma you have or how doctrinally accurate you are, but the fruit of the Spirit that you and I would show. In the 1 John chapter 3, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So somebody says, you know, that person really loves God. Boy, he loves God. He's such a fine Christian. He just doesn't like Christian people and never fellowships, never goes around any of them. But he's really a good Christian. Really? We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We care for other people. We care for those who are in the body of Christ. Listen to this. This is a news report from the year 200 AD, written by an unbelieving journalist, so to speak, an author who was looking at Christian churches and writing about them. Now, what if some came to our church and just followed you around for a week or two and was going to write about Christians based on observing our lives? This is what this author wrote. After observing the fellowship of Christians, he said, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their needs. They spare nothing. Jesus Christ has put it into their hearts that they are brothers. Now, I'm going to close with one final point, and that is what I call the misunderstanding of love. You know, we live in a culture that I mentioned, and I want to just sort of expand and then close. A culture, a society that greatly misunderstands love, especially Christian love. How many times have somebody said to you, if you were a Christian, you would whatever. You would tolerate, you would let, you would allow, you would do this. I want you to turn to chapter 15. I could cite dozens of these texts, but we don't have the time. I just want to show you one. Look at verse 33 of chapter 15. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If you've ever read this book of 1 Corinthians, you know the tone with which it is written. It's kind of a harsh tone. It's admonitory in tone. He's trying to solve all of the problems that are going on in the church. And so it has an edge to it. It's sharp. And I said that love is misunderstood. People think, well, if you're a Christian, you ought to just tolerate anything. You ought to even wink at sin. Can't we all just get along? Forget about doctrine. Forget about behavior. Truth doesn't matter. Can't we just all hug each other? And so, if you ever speak out against unrighteousness, unholiness, and you ever draw a line of truth, then people think, that's so unloving. Well, what if Elijah the prophet would have thought that way? Would he have ever confronted Ahab and Jezebel? Nope. What if Peter and John would have thought that way? They never would have confronted the city of Jerusalem. What if Paul the apostle thought that? Would he have ever confronted the Judaizers, the Gnostics, the legalists? Okay, how about this? What if Jesus thought that way? Think of some of the things Jesus said in the New Testament. Now, this is incarnate love, Jesus. You know, people say, what would Jesus do? He would just smile and tolerate anything. He would? Have you ever read the New Testament? If you think that, you might as well go home, find Matthew 23, rip it out of your Bible, and throw it away. Because in that chapter, incarnate love speaks. And this is what he says. Ready? Woe unto you hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs, you slimy snakes, you are of your father the devil. That is incarnate love? Was Jesus having a bad Messiah day? What was it? It was confrontational. You see, sometimes confrontation is not only legitimate, it's mandated. And here's my point. You can't have love without truth. They're inseparable. When John wrote, he said, I write this to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. One of the most loving things you could ever do is to tell people the truth. Let's say you go to a doctor. You're not feeling well. The doctor runs tests, finds out you have cancer. What kind of a doctor would he be if he said, you know, I just enjoyed the time we spent together. And I like you, and I hope you like me. And we can have more times like this. Can we hug? Knowing all the while you have a deadly disease and you will die. Now, if he's a good doctor, he's going to say, sir, ma'am, with all due respect, you have cancer. It's an aggressive type of cancer, and you will die unless I operate quickly. Would you look at the doctor and say, that's the most unloving thing I've ever heard? No, he's telling you the truth because he loves you, and Paul confronts this church because he loves them. And that is where love is so greatly misunderstood. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. Listen, agape love doesn't mean you wink at sin, you're lenient, you're tolerant of any kind of behavior. That's not agape, that's sloppy agape. I'll put it to you plainly. You say, well, you already have, but I'll do it again. If you had a child or children and you said, I love them so much, I never want to tell them anything negative, anything bad, anything, I never want to say no, I want to let them do whatever they want to do and never discipline them. I love them so much. I'm going to tell you, that's not love, that's idiotic. You're ruining a child. True love demands at certain times discipline, confrontation. And so this letter is filled with it. So that's agape love. It's a new kind of experience. It's the kind of love God traffics in, which includes discipline. It's the kind of love we're called to exemplify. It's not based upon a feeling that we can't control, but a choice we can control. And though we're called to it, we all know love can malfunction and churches can become places that are right and orthodox and unloving. And that's why we need to be open to the Holy Spirit putting truth in our hearts to change us. We can never come closed-hearted, but open-hearted, open-minded. And let the infusion of truth, the Word of God, govern the exercise of our love. I want to close with an example, and it's not the longest kiss in the world from two teenagers in Germany. It's not a long love letter that somebody hired to write. I think here's a good example of agape love between people. It's written by a surgeon, Dr. Richard Seltzer, who performed an operation. This is what he writes. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze and touch each other so generously, greedily. The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close that I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. You know what? That's love. That's a guy who once stood next to that bride and said, until death do us part. That's a choice that a couple made. It's a choice that God makes toward us. It's a choice that God calls us to make to one another. And hopefully in the next few weeks, our view and practice of love would be elevated as we discover God's love. Heavenly Father, we pray for that. We pray for it, Lord, because it is not in us naturally. Oh, the other types are family affection, friendship love, even physical love. But the idea of agape love, self-sacrificing, means that we have to say no to ourselves a lot and yes to others a lot.
Love is a choice. That's a recurring theme you'll hear throughout this series, and one I hope you'll take to heart as we learn to love like God. Well, that's going to wrap things up for today. But before we go, I wanted to mention that Skip is planning another trip to Israel in 2010. And right now, you can find out how to join him on that trip when you visit connectionradio.org or when you call 1-800-922-1888. We also wanted to make sure you knew about all the special offers we have available for Christmas this year. So here's a quick peek at that.
Think for a minute. At the end of your life, will you look back on possessions or on people?
The way God loves me, that's how I'm going to love you, Jesus says. This rich, beautiful relationship.
Relationships are an intricate part of the fabric of life. They can be fulfilling or they can be full of pain. You need to know the biblical principles that will make your relationships healthy. Learn from the women of the Bible in the new Fresh Life study, Live Relationally, The Women of Genesis. Plus, you can also learn how the stories Jesus shared revealed truths about the kingdom of God in the study Live Deeply, The Parables of Jesus, written by Lenny Heidzik and Penny Rose.
Generally, we go for a relationship, whereas it tends to be that men will say, well, I'm a banker or, you know, whatever it is. It's what I do that defines me. But I find that for women, it's who we love that define us.
This Christmas, you can get both of these new Fresh Life studies for women. Pages of practical instruction for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, with every order of $40 or more, we'll also send you a free Connection 2010 calendar featuring photos taken by Skip Heidzik. You'll find all of these offers and more in this year's Connection Christmas catalog, available online at connectionradio.org. Or we can email you a copy when you call 1-800-922-1888.
If you have any questions about those or any of the special Christmas offers we have available this year, please don't hesitate to call us at 1-800-922-1888. 1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org, or you can always write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
What's the difference between a mediocre church and a great one? Or between a mediocre marriage and a great one? It all comes down to one important ingredient, and we'll learn what that is next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.